Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest, and I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries around the world over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events, so stay tuned for tonight's special report on what the hell's going on here when we come back. Let me ask you this. What do you think's wrong with the Ten Commandments? Because it's pretty obvious that something is wrong, very wrong, with the Ten Commandments, because they've been banned from our public schools, banned from our public institutions, and now banned from our national consciousness. And instead of these 10 simple, time-tested laws, we now see the 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto. And they teach these 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto in our public schools, our public institutions. And we Americans have made them a part of our national psyche. Now, this is a very radical change in our political and moral outlook over the past 50 years, wouldn't you say? And are you aware that your daughter couldn't receive an aspirin in your public school without your consent? But your daughter can have an abortion arranged through that same public school nurse without even your knowledge, much less your consent. That's why I contend that the solution to this moral perversion and national insanity is to go back to what worked. Let's go back to the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law. Our founding fathers at the Constitutional Convention in 1787 not only practiced and advocated the Ten Commandments, they even put 22 principles of that law into our federal Constitution and Bill of Rights. And there's still one school left in America that teaches this entire Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments, and all 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments, as well as the penalties and the 33 benefits for their observance. You know, every law has a penalty. Now, you don't have to know what the penalty of a law is to suffer from its effect. So whether you call that the Mosaic Law, or the Law of God, or the Common Law, or Natural Law, or Karma, or something else, it's automatic. It works just like AIDS, herpes, and VD, which just happens to be the natural penalty for adultery. Now, if you'd like more information, why don't you call and order my free general law CD package first? That's the place to start. It's a 4-hour commentary on the law in general. And it's educational. It's informative and it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free of charge and you can call and order one right now. The number is 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. If you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email machine and send us an email request for that free general law CD package. Again, georgegordon.org or call direct 417-273-4967. Do it right now before you forget. All right, we've been covering what the hell's going on here this week, and typically when I read a story about politics or something else that's going on, at the end of the story, there's always a please support this organization. What can you do for a better future for your country? That's the question asked in this one article. Well, call Nancy Pelosi, and then here's Nancy's phone number. Or email Nancy Pelosi, and here's Nancy's email address. Or call Senator Harry Reid and send him a letter and let him know what you think about this national debt and this or that problem, or this Israeli spying, or whatever the subject matter is. Maybe it's illegal immigration, you know, or whatever is going on. To stop illegal aliens in your community, you may follow the course of action by Mayor Louis Barletta of Hazleton, Pennsylvania. Visit D.A. King at, please check out William Gein. and so on. And I'm not telling you not to do that. I'm not telling you to do that. But after the reports that I've given you this week, you know, you don't need to write George Bush a letter and tell him that the deficit this year was $4.6 trillion. He knows that. He already knows it. And you don't need to write Nancy Pelosi a letter and tell her to straighten this out, because she can't straighten that out. She hasn't got a clue. She couldn't solve that problem in five more lifetimes. And I can't solve that problem, and George Bush can't solve that problem. And I'm not sure that God Almighty himself could solve that problem of our national debt. Now, there is a solution to it. It's called the Jubilee. What we need here in this country is a Jubilee to solve that that problem. But we're not going to pay that debt off, and we're not going to prevent recession or depression or the collapse of the dollar and so on. At least if you think you can, you know, get after it and start writing Nancy Pelosi some letters. It reminds me, that kind of an approach reminds me of you and I, and we're sitting on the deck of the Titanic 15 minutes after it hit the iceberg. And we're kind of musing about, well, what do you think we should do here? And I turn to you and I say, well, by golly, I'm really disgusted about this delay. The ship has stopped dead in the middle of the ocean. I'm going up to the wireless room, and I'm going to send a wire to the White Star Line, and I'm going to complain about the bad service here. We're going to get to New York late. Boys and girls, 15 minutes after the Titanic hit the iceberg, your problem isn't complaining to Nancy Pelosi or sending a letter to the White Star Line. Your problem in life is, how do I save my coup from this ship? What do you and I do to save ourselves off of this great ship, America? Hell, it's already hit the iceberg. It's already sinking. You're not going to save it. Now, in the pages of the Bible, there are three stories in here about what you do to save yourself from a civilization, a city-state, or an empire that is on the verge of collapse. When you get to the point where the city-state is about to collapse, what do you do as a citizen of the city-state or as an observer? And the first one is called Sodom and Gomorrah, which is recorded in Genesis 18 and 19. And remember that sweet Jesus, away in the manger, said that all of these things happened to them in the olden times as examples, or ensamples, it's spelled E-N in the New Testament, for us to learn from. So we look at Sodom and Gomorrah and we say, well, what can we learn from Sodom and Gomorrah that would help us today in 2006 get off of the great ship America and save our lives? The second was a king by the name of Josiah, J-O-S-I-A-H. Scripture says in 2 Kings 23:25 that there never was a king like him, and there never was one since. He was a very unique young fellow. He's recorded in 2 Kings 22, verse 1, through 2 Kings 23, verse 25. That's the story of Josiah. If we were to follow the instruction from Josiah, you could save yourself off of the great ship America. And the third example comes from Jonah. There's only four chapters. It's Jonah, this little book, little letter, Jonah chapter 1 through 4. Those are the three examples. So, rather than for me to tell you, if you're disgusted about our national debt and about the war in Iraq, what you need to do is to write to. If you don't like Henry Kissinger, then you need to do this or that. And by alerting the American public, my God, kids, we've been alerting the American public for at least the last 20 years that I know of. I haven't seen any great changes take place. I don't expect that anything great or untoward is going to occur in the 2008 election that's going to save America from its imminent demise, or Canada, or Australia, or New Zealand. So flip over here to Genesis chapter 18 and listen to this story, and I'm going to tell you the answer to the riddle. Here's what you do to save yourself. You're not going to save your family. You're not going to save your friends. You're not going to save your nation, your state, or your county. You might, if you're on top of this, you might be able to save yourself, like Noah building an ark. You might be able to save yourself, but you're not going to save very many other people. You might be like Rahab and save yourself and your family if you take action. But I'm not going to save the United States of America, but I'm in hopes that I might be able to save myself. Well, in chapter 18, the Eternal, this is the God of creation. This is somebody different than Allah, somebody different than Jesus, you know, somebody different than the gods of the pantheon of Greece and Rome, all of the gods that we humans have created over the years. This is a different guy that I'm reporting on here. And the Eternal appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. This is Abraham. Now, he appeared to Abraham. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and lo, there were three men. They stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and he bowed himself toward the ground. And he said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort you your hearts. After that you shall pass on. For therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, So do, as you have said. Now here's two angels, along with the guy that we call Jesus Christ here in the Western world. Some people call him Yahweh and Yahshua, and some people call him Allah or Buddha, depending upon your point of view and where you live and who you were taught and trained as to who this guy is. This is the creator of the universe. I mean, we're talking about big-time events here. You know, this is the grand poobah of the universe. This is him. Whoever you call him, this is the guy. And he goes to Abraham's tent, and then Abraham said, Hey, sit down, let's fix dinner here, and let's chit-chat a little bit. And so God told him, he said, Yeah, why don't you go do that? And Abraham ran to the herd, and he fetched a calf, tender and good, and he gave it to the young men, and he hasted to dress it, and they took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Now, here's God. He's eating meat, milk, butter, probably had a little bread. So he's not a vegetarian, and he's not a Jew, and he's eating dairy products with meat at the same meal. I mean, it's kind of a wild new concept, but I just want to report that that's what it says, and that's the report that we get. And they said unto him, Well, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And so he tells a little story here about Sarah. She's an old lady. She's 90 years old, and she's going to have a baby. And, of course, Sarah, she thought that was kind of bizarre, and Abraham, he was kind of doubtful about that. But anyway, he tells her that story up through verse 15. And then in verse 16, the men arose up, the two men rose up, and they looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Eternal said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Eternal to do justice and judgment, that the Eternal may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Eternal, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, excuse me, I think I turned two pages here. Yeah, I did. And the Eternal said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, So let me bring you back here to context. I flipped over two pages there. I got into the climactic. I got anticlimactic here. So God asked Abraham, he said, well, should I hide from you what I'm doing here? Now, let me give you a little geography here. Sodom and Gomorrah lies approximately 65 miles from Jerusalem, about southeast of Jerusalem. And Abraham is somewhere between Sodom and Gomorrah and Jerusalem because Melchizedek left Jerusalem and he's walking toward Sodom and Gomorrah at 65 miles. And while he's on his way, he stops by Abraham's place and he asks Abraham, he said, well, what do you think I'm going to do over there? And the Eternal said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is coming to me. And if not, I will know. I'm going to go down and investigate. And the men turned their faces from thence, and they went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Eternal, the Creator. And Abraham drew near, and he said, well, will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? That's a pretty good question. Will God destroy all of the righteous along with the wicked in America? You know, that's quite a little question. I mean, there's some wicked people out there in San Francisco, California, and down in New Orleans, and maybe up in New York. But will he destroy all of us in Isabella, Missouri, and Theodosia, and Gainesville? Those of us that are in the Bible Belt? Those of us that go to church every Sunday, 65% of us? Will he destroy us, the righteous, with the wicked? That was the question that Abraham asked. Abraham said, just in case, what if there is 50 righteous within the city of Sodom and Gomorrah? Will you also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Eternal said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all of the place for their sakes. So Abraham answered, and he said, well, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Eternal, which am but dust and ashes. But what if there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous? Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spoke unto him yet again, and he said, well, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Eternal be angry with me, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Eternal. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Eternal be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And so the Eternal went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. So, Melchizedek and the two angels, they went over to Sodom and Gomorrah. And in chapter 19 here, this is where I flipped over here and got a little ahead of myself. And they destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. But not before they went into the city and they found 4 righteous people there. 4 righteous people. They found a guy by the name of Lot, who was Abraham's nephew. Lot's wife, Agnes, and his 2 daughters, Mary and Jane. I don't know what their names were now. I'm just kind of ad-libbing there a little bit. But he found these 4 people in a family, one family, righteous. He determined that they were righteous. And the 2 angels impressed upon these 4 people that they needed to get out of Dodge and they needed to get out right away. Evidently, there was a deadline. You know, like, don't waste time on U-Haul. Just pack up and take a yellow cab and get as far away from here as you can get. And so they did. And then, of course, you heard the story in Sunday school. Lot's wife looked back and was turned to a pillar of salt. Maybe she wasn't quite as righteous as we thought she was. But in any event, Lot's wife died. He told them, don't look back, and she did. That's what God told Adam and Eve, don't eat off that tree, and they did. So that tells you a little part of the story. You know, when you get told this is what you need to do, then better get after it. And if you don't, then there's a penalty. All right, now there's one story. Now here's the success to the story. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah could have saved themselves, but they had to be righteous to do that. Had to be righteous. Now, righteous means that you practice the law of God. That's what a righteous man is. He's somebody that practices the law of God. People that don't practice the law of God, they're called wicked. They're called sinners. Simple enough. State does the same thing. They say, well, you're an honest, law-abiding citizen. And that's because you obey all the laws of Missouri. And when you break those laws, you're called a criminal. And then the judge wants to punish you. He wants to put you in prison. He wants to give you lethal injection. He wants to do something bad, wicked, terrible, awful, and evil to you because you're a criminal. Well, that's the way God is about sin. He says, well, I want to punish you because you're a criminal. That's simple enough. I mean, you don't have to be real smart to understand that or figure that out. Now, here's the bright spot to all of this. Did you notice that Abraham, who's our champion here, Abraham asked God, he said, if there's 50 righteous in San Francisco, will you destroy San Francisco and the 50 righteous that are therein? And he said, no, sir, if I find 50 righteous in San Francisco, New York, or New Orleans, I will not destroy those cities for the sake of 50 righteous. Makes me wonder, were there 50 righteous in New Orleans when Hurricane Katrina hit shore? And the example that we see here is, if you can't find 50 righteous, he will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. He will evacuate the righteous out of the midst of the wicked and then destroy the city. That's the example that we see here. Now, let's suppose that we're just sitting here, you and me, and we're just kind of chit-chatting a little bit here. Let's suppose that this event were predicted against San Francisco. It's filled with a bunch of sodomites. At least that's what they report to me. They say they can put 300,000 sodomites on the street in a protest or a demonstration. They've done that a couple of times. Now, the population of San Francisco, I don't know, somewhere less than a million, is 600,000-800,000 people. 300,000 of them they can put on the street in support of gay rights or something like that tells me that about, you know, a third to half the city is probably gay. And probably not all of those gays are going to hit the streets with the 300,000, so could be that it's fully 50%. I don't know that positively, but there's a bunch of them there. Now, there's some other people there that may not be gay, may not be sodomites, but they may not be righteous either, because they might not be keeping the Sabbath, and the Sabbath is a capital felony. They may not be keeping the holy days, and the holy days are capital felonies, and they might actually be practicing adultery. They may not be sodomites, but they might practice a little fun and frolic down at Flo's, and that's a capital felony. And they might not be practicing, you know, you shall have no other gods before me. And that might be a capital felony and so on down the line. So there's some capital felonies that might encompass all the people of San Francisco. So let's suppose that you and I and a few others are sitting in the bar down here in San Francisco, and we're tipping a few and we're having a good conversation and we're chit-chatting a little bit, and somebody comes in and says, we're looking for 50 righteous here in the city. Are you among those 50 righteous? Because if you are, we'll save the entire city. That would be 50 out of 600,000, or 50 out of a half a million, let's say. Well, God tells us that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he says, I'm the God that does not change. I change not, and I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, if that's true, and if God is the same today as he was back in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we come down to the United States or Canada, Australia, or Western Europe, wherever men breathe air, and the great tribulation, which he's speaking of here in Deuteronomy 28, I mentioned that this week, Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, and Revelation 6, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. About Revelation 12 through 18. Just about tells you the story. Here's what I'm going to do. This is the great tribulation. Is God going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? And the answer to that is no, he's not. Absolutely not. He is going to preserve the righteous out of there. Who are these righteous? I don't know. Am I one of them? I hope so, but I don't know. Are you one of them? I don't know. Why don't you answer that question? What do you have to do to be preserved alive out of this coming great tribulation? You have to be righteous. Whatever this righteous is, you got to be one of those. I'll get to that with Josiah. Now, here are the numbers. So if you got a pen and paper, here's what the numbers are. It's been reported to me, and there's some controversy, that the total number of people in Sodom and Gomorrah was 10,000. No more, no less. Josephus said that there was 100,000 in Sodom and Gomorrah. There's 300 million people in the United States of America. So, the final number was, if there were 10 righteous out of 100,000, that's 1 in 10,000. 1 in 10,000. Or, if there were only 10,000 there and there were 10 righteous, then it is 1 in 1,000. I can't tell you how many people lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, but I would pick 100,000 because Josephus said so. And the guys that are arguing that there were only 10,000 are the evolutionist types, and the anthropologists that say, no, the world's population could have been that great at that time. I don't know. I wasn't there. I didn't count them. I didn't see any official census numbers from Sodom and Gomorrah. These are estimates. But from the scripture, we get the number, and we know from the scripture that if there was 10 righteous, no matter what the total population was, 10 righteous, he would have preserved the entire city. If there was 10 righteous in San Francisco, California, he would preserve the whole city. Had there been 10 righteous in New Orleans, he would have preserved the whole city, which tells me that when Hurricane Katrina wiped out New Orleans, there were not 10 righteous Americans living in that city. Now let's carry this a step further. If you take 300 million and you divide that by 1 in 1,000, just 1 out of 1,000, we would need about 300,000 people in the United States who were righteous. If it's 1 in 1,000, or excuse me, 1 in 10,000, it's 30,000. If it's 1 in 1,000, it's 300,000. So somewhere between 30 and 300,000. Let me ask you this, boys and girls. Honest to God, do you believe that there are 30,000 righteous men and women practicing the Ten Commandments and the laws of God in the United States of America today? Do you, honest to God, believe that those 30,000 people reside in Canada, Australia, New Zealand, or Western Europe? Are there 300,000? I don't know. Now, this question came up in 1 Kings chapter 18 with a guy by the name of Elijah when he complained to Big Mike, Michael the Archangel, Big Mike. He said to Big Mike, he said, I'm the last man in Israel. I'm the last man in this country to be practicing this law. And Big Mike said to him, he said to a prophet of God, he said, no, you're wrong. There are 7,000 in this nation that I have reserved that have not bowed their knee to Baal. I don't know what the population of Israel was in the days of Elijah. I suspect it was several million, but then I wasn't there. I didn't see the census report. But we know there were 7,000. Now, I would say here in the United States of America, and probably in Canada, Australia, New Zealand, I'd say there's probably 7,000, because in Revelation we see the 144,000, 12,000 out of each tribe that are preserved. So I would say that in each tribe of Israel, there's probably 12,000 around the world someplace that are practicing the law of God, totaling 144,000. Be my guess. Now here's where we're going with this little drill, boys and girls. If you were one of those righteous practicing the law of God, riding on the Titanic, and it hits the iceberg, God Himself will preserve you alive off of the Titanic because you're righteous. That means that you're practicing the Ten Commandments. That means that you're practicing the Sabbath and the Holy Days. Out of 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments, you're practicing all of them. Or, you know, a pretty high proportion. A lot of times people say, well, what if I violated one of them one time in my lifetime? Am I going to go to hell? No, I don't believe that for a minute. You don't see that in the scripture. I'd say that if you're up around 90%. I mean, if you're practicing 90% of the law, that's about where you people are practicing the traffic laws of your state. You know, you've got over 2,000 traffic laws in your state, and you're probably practicing, you know, somewhere in the neighborhood of 1,990 of them. Probably. You're probably in violation, you know, of a few of those laws from time to time. You probably practice the traffic laws of your state better than you're practicing the laws of God, but then, you know, God's a pretty broad-minded guy. Stop and think about it, you know, not everybody's always been perfect, but he's been a pretty good fella. You know, David, you know, he killed a guy, stole his wife, and murdered him. And he gave him his full 70 years. Of course, he had some penalties to pay along the way. But, you know, it's all said and done. He comes up in Hebrews 11. He's coming up in the first resurrection. So that tells me you don't have to be lily white and 100% perfect. But you got to be a little bit better than George Bush, Bush, our president. And maybe a little better than Oral Roberts, Jerry Falwell, and Billy Graham. Maybe a little better than that. Which shouldn't be too difficult. I mean, you don't have to be too much, you know, to be out of skull and bones and out of the Trilateral Commission or the Bilderbergers and so on. Most of us aren't in those kind of satanic groups to start with. Hey, listen, I got to give you a reminder here before the FCC gets after me, and remind you that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard worldwide over the Internet. For more information about The Law School and The Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals by prearrangement. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults and compact disc. If you'd like more information, go to the homeschooling page on our website. The Law Hour website is updated weekly. It has our radio log schedule and archives, and that can be accessed at the website. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest, and The Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events 7 days a week. The Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order one for yourself. The number to call to order that is 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief, and The Law Hour and editorial review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program. and we often endorse and recommend books, periodicals, papers, and newsletters to our listeners. These endorsements or recommendations that we give do not mean that those authors or publications that we endorse and recommend are necessarily going to reciprocate. And that's because most of these authors and publications that we cite here on the Law Hour are political, or they're religious, or economic, or sectarian, or racial, or ethnic partisans whose viewpoint may or may not be endorsed in whole or in part by the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you do hear on this program are mine and mine alone, and they don't necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers or the sponsors or management or staff of this network or local radio station. If you'd like more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, then go to our website, georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. And we're offering a new class on health and healing, which covers the alternative methods being used for the treatment of the botch of Egypt, also known as cancer in conventional circles. That's a disease that now affects one out of every two Americans, and how to prevent degenerative diseases, abdominal fat, the use and application of essential oils, supernutritional food containing more nutrients and fewer calories. And the list of things that we're covering in this class could get pretty long. The class also includes hands-on teaching, paperwork, allergic reaction testing and training, so you can do it yourself at home. Acupressure, application and training, so you can find the pressure points too, and much, much more to contribute to your ongoing health. This class is coming up February 5th through February 9th here in Isabella, Missouri. If you're interested, then call Jackie at 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. All right, with that out of the way, let's take a look at example number two, a young king by the name of Josiah. This kid, I'm going to call him a kid, Josiah, is recorded here in 2 Kings chapter 22. Starting in verse 1, give you a little background on this guy. Chapter 22, verse 1 here. Josiah was 8 years old, just a child, when he began to reign. And he reigned for 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Eternal, and he walked in all of the ways of his father David, and he turned not aside to the right hand nor to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Eternal, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Eternal, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house." Now he's talking about the temple. The temple now, the door has fallen off of it, and what they need is a general contractor to come in there with some artisans and craftsmen. They need some carpenters, plumbers, and electricians to come in and remodel the place. So unto the carpenters and the builders and the masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, "I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Shaphan the scribe came to the king, and he brought the king word again, and he said, "Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and they have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, and they have the oversight of the house of the Lord." They're rebuilding the temple now. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has delivered me a book." And Shaphan read the book before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. He was so distraught, he tore his clothes up. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Achor, the son of so on, so on, so on down the line here. He said, "You go, you inquire of the Eternal for me, and for the people, and for all of Judah, concerning the words of this book, which is found, for great is the wrath of the Eternal that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that is written concerning us." Kind of pause right here. That's verse 13. Boys and girls, I would submit to you that before you write a letter to Nancy Pelosi, that you read 2 Kings chapter 22 first. And when you get to verse 13, you ask yourself this question: have I been practicing all of the laws contained in this book? Now, I'm sure that you're following all of the religious principles of the Pope, or you're following all of the catechism and all that you learned in Sunday school and church, and that you're following what the bishop and the preacher and the minister and Oral Roberts and Jerry Falwell and all of the preachers have been telling you. I'm sure that you're doing all of those things, but that's not what the bottom line calls for. The bottom line calls for, are you doing all the laws contained in this book? That's the question. Now, if you are, then you'll be called a righteous man and you will be saved out of New Orleans, San Francisco, or New York. And if you're not, then you will be counted as one of the wicked, and then you're on your own. And there will be survivors, just like there was on the Titanic. There were survivors and there were victims. And out of Sodom and Gomorrah, there were survivors and there were victims. And out of Israel and out of Judah, there were survivors and victims. And the history of the world shows that there are always survivors. Sometimes the survivors are wicked people, and they survive. And sometimes there are people like at the Trade Towers, and these 3,000 Americans in the Trade Towers were killed, and President Bush says, "These innocent victims of these terrorist attacks." Boys and girls, the 3,000 people in the Twin Towers, did those 3,000 people practice the Sabbath every Saturday? Did those 3,000 people practice the Passover every year? Did those 3,000 people practice the Feast of Tabernacles, the Days of Unleavened Bread, the Day of Atonement, the Last Great Day, and Pentecost? Were there any of those 3,000 that maybe had a mistress on the side, or maybe was a sodomite, or maybe was going down to Flo's whorehouse a time or two? Were there any of those people that were violating any others of the Ten Commandments or the statutes and judgments of God? Now, keep in mind, that the wages of sin is death. I think that's in Romans 6:23. All right, now kids, I would submit to you that the 3,000 victims in the Trade Towers were not righteous. If they had been righteous, they would have been saved out of there. Now, there were a lot of people that were saved out of the Trade Towers that were probably wicked and evil, that probably weren't keeping the Sabbath and the holy days, and that did not obey God and keep His commandments. But those 3,000 that died there, every one of them was a violator of the law. Otherwise, God, that is the Creator. Now, I ain't speaking for your God. I'm not speaking now for Allah, Buddha, or the Pope. I'm just reporting here from this God in the Scripture, the Hebrew Scripture. There wasn't a single one of those 3,000 that was righteous. Otherwise, God is a liar, and He's not the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the bottom line. Now, this guy Josiah asks for, and he has read to him, the laws of this book, the Bible, the Scripture. And he is so perturbed by what he has heard, he rent his clothes in recognition of the fact that he too had not been practicing all these laws. And so he said, uh-oh, We's in deep doo-doo, as George Bush used to say. That's George Bush Sr. He didn't use the SH word. He said deep doo-doo. Remember? He's also the guy that said, watch my lips. Remember that? Anyway, so Hilkiah the priest and a bunch of these other guys over here. I got to read you this. So Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Achor and Shaphan and Azahiah went into Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shulam, the son of Tikvah, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. In the college. This college is mentioned twice in the Bible. This is a school. A school. It's called the School of the Prophets in 1st or 2nd Kings. And here in 2nd Kings, it's also called the college. And there was a prophetess in there. It was a female. It was a woman. Just a girl, boys. It was just a girl. But she was practicing the law of God, and therefore God talked to her from time to time. Now, God does not talk to me. He talks to George Bush. That's what's reported to me. Now, I'm not sure whether it's this God, the creator of the universe, or whether it's Satan who's talking to George Bush, but George reports that God talks to him. I don't have Satan or the creator of the universe talking to me. All I know is what I get here out of the report. And the report says that there was a college in Jerusalem. And in verse 15, she said unto them, thus says the Eternal, the God of Israel, you tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Eternal, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and I will bring evil upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me, and they have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. And therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place, and my wrath shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Eternal, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender and you have humbled yourself before the Eternal, when you heard what I spoke against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have rent your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Eternal, and behold, therefore I will gather you unto your fathers, and you shall be gathered into your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all of the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. Now, here's a young man. He's 18 years old. Now, he took the throne when he was 8. 10 years later, he's 18. He's looking down here at the temple. He sees that it's all falling apart. He says, let's get some money together, and let's get the Bechtel Corporation. Let's get some contractors and masons together here. Fortunately, he didn't hire Halliburton, but he hired some contractor somewhere. And they went to work on the temple. He said, bring me the priest over here. The Billy Graham of his day. Bring him over here and have him tell me what's going on. He read him the words of the books, and he said, oh, my God. He rent his clothes, and he said, we're in deep doo-doo, and he says, we got to make some changes in a hurry. Now, if our president wanted to save the United States of America, if Nancy Pelosi and Harry Reid wanted to save the United States of America, they would have to do the unthinkable. They would have to go public and tell us we need to obey God and keep His commandments, and we need to forget about the Republicans and Democrats, at least for a while. Now, boys and girls, you know that ain't going to happen. Our President George Bush would have to say, we're going to have to forget this Christmas tree crap, and we're going to have to get down to Passover and Feast of Tabernacles, and we're going to have to get down to practicing the Sabbath and obeying God and keeping His commandments, all 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments. And we got to get after this right now. There's no time to spare. Now, boys and girls, you know that our president is not going to do that. Well, then, if that's not going to happen, then this God over here who said, then here's the evil that I'm going to do. And he says, because they've forsaken me, and because you Americans have burned incense to other gods, you want to practice Christmas, Easter, and New Year's, huh, kids? That they might provoke me to anger. You want to give this God the finger, do you? With all of the works of their hands. You want to practice Easter, huh? You want to practice Sunday, do you? You want to give me the finger, huh? Now watch what I'm going to do to you. Now, boys and girls, Hurricane Katrina down there in New Orleans, that's just the tip of the iceberg. And that tsunami that killed 250,000 over there in the Indian Ocean, that's the tip of the iceberg. And that big earthquake that you saw over in Kashmir, kids, that's the tip of the iceberg. We ain't seen nothing yet. That war going on over there in Iraq is the tip of the iceberg, kids. You haven't seen war yet. There's a war coming in which, in Megiddo, there's going to be blood spilled, at least in one place there, that will reach the horse's bridle. That's bigger than the little round knob at Gettysburg. That's more than Pickett's Charge. That's more than the Battle of Stalingrad. Now in chapter 23, verse 3, the king stood by a pillar and he made a covenant before the Eternal to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of their heart and with all of their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. In chapter 23, verse 21, the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Eternal your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Boys and girls, Christmas is not written in the book of this covenant, but the Passover is. And this king saved his nation by practicing the Passover. I will be amazed if George Bush, when he makes his pronouncements concerning Iraq next month, I'm going to be amazed if he says, boys and girls, we need to practice the Passover this year and all the statutes of God to extricate ourselves from Iraq. We need to get busy and obey God and keep his commandments. Now, it isn't impossible. It was done once. It was done by Josiah. And George Bush could do it, but I don't think that's going to happen. Honest to God, I just don't believe it. I'll be amazed if it does. And he said, surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah, but in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was held to the Eternal in Jerusalem. Now, in verse 25, it says, and like unto him, was there no king before him that turned to the Eternal with all of his heart and with all of his soul and with all of his might according to all the law of Moses? Neither after him arose there any like him. There was never a king like this King Josiah. Saved his nation. Good news is, it's not going to happen in your lifetime. The bad news is, you're going to die in 30 years. So for 30 years it didn't happen in that king's reign. Because of his righteousness and because of his leadership. I would submit that we'll stand a better chance of saving the United States of America with 30,000 righteous men and women in the country. Or 300,000, maybe we need 300,000, than we are in writing letters to Nancy Pelosi or George Bush. Now, that's just my observation. Now, there's one more story in here. I haven't got time to read the whole story to you, but I'll just tell you what the story is. It's in Jonah, four chapters. This guy, Jonah, is a prophet of God. And so God comes up to him one day and says, hey, Jonah, I got a message, and I want you to take this message over to the king of Nineveh. And I want you to deliver it for me. Well, Jonah wasn't too anxious to go deliver the message, so he jumps on a ship. And he splits and leaves the scene, and he's on his way to Spain. And somewhere down the middle of the Mediterranean over there, the ship gets into trouble in a big storm, and so the people on the ship ask everybody there, why is God so mad at us that he's about to destroy our ship? And Jonah comes forward and he says, well, I'm the cause of your misery here. if you'll throw me overboard, the storm will abate, and then you guys can save yourself. I'm the cause of it. So they threw him overboard, and this big fish swallows Jonah. Jonah's hauled by this big fish 3 days back. Now, I don't know how big this fish was. It must have been pretty good size. Wasn't a whale, because it was a fish. Scripture doesn't say it was a whale. I know you heard in Sunday school that it was a big whale, but the Scripture says it was a fish, and fish aren't whales, and whales aren't fish. But anyway, this fish pukes Jonah out on the beach. And naturally, there were some people there that saw this, and that was quite a sight. And so they took Jonah to the king of this town, Nineveh. I don't know how big it was, but, you know, big, pretty good-sized town, I'd say 40,000-50,000. That's what Josephus reported, 40,000-50,000 people here in Nineveh. And so anyway, the moral of the story was that the king said, we need to repent in sackcloth and ashes. Now, these weren't Hebrews. These were pagans. These people over here were what I call ragheads, you know, sitting over in Iraq. These weren't Jews. These weren't Israelites. These were heathens. These were Gentiles. Here's the moral of the story. When these people saw this event, when they saw a man puked up out of a fish on the beach, and he was taken to the king, and he said, well, I'm here to deliver a message, and the message is, the God of heaven is going to destroy Nineveh and all the people in it, because you guys are a bunch of turkeys, and you won't obey God and keep his commandments. And so the king, having seen this, he said, you know, maybe we better turn over a new leaf. And so he repented in sackcloth and ashes. And so he turned over a new leaf. I don't know if he did the Passover. I don't know if he did Easter or Christmas. But whatever it was that they were doing, they changed. And it was enough to save that city-state of Nineveh for 40 years. And the moral to the story is, boys and girls, if there were 30 or 300,000, whichever the number is, and I'm guesstimating, about 30,000. That's just 1 in 10,000 Americans. 1 in 10,000 Canadians. 1 in 10,000 Aussies. 1 in 10,000 New Zealanders. If there's just 1 in 10,000 of you, righteous, obey God, keep His commandments, you could save your entire nation. You can keep God at bay as long as you've got that 1 in 10,000 or 1 in 1,000, because God said, I wouldn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I wouldn't destroy those two cities if there were 10 righteous in the city. And he says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever, and I change not. Now, that's the doctrine of stare decisis. Now, if this God, the Creator, is not a liar, if He doesn't change, and if, in fact, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we can save America. Indeed, we could save the world. If there's just 10 righteous men in the city. 10. I don't think we need to send any letters to Nancy or George. All right, we're out of time again, kids, so we're going to have to wrap it up by reminding you that you've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, worldwide, over the Internet, daily. And for more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school and is open to individuals by prearrangement. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. If you'd like more information, please go to the homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org. georgegordon.org. Hey, our time's up. We've got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.